Well, we're beginning another lesson in our series of spiritual wellness. And if you'll remember, last week we began our lesson speaking of how God's children care and share. And we noted the fact that all who are followers of the way of Christ, they are called the children of God. And as such, we are God's family. Jesus, when it came right down to it, said that whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. And that's what the church is to the Lord. It is indeed a family under Christ. And this means that we are a family of God. Paul understood the comforts that we all need. And we talked about how important it was that God would comfort some and those would take that same comfort and pass it on to the rest of the family. Anyone who needed comforting, we should always be ready and prepared because we know what God does for us. And so we think about this family, and when we do, we're all taught to comfort one another. And that means that when somebody becomes physically enabled or ill, somebody becomes emotionally ill, when somebody is spiritually tired, then we need to help each other. When some sorrow or disappointment comes into the life of any one of our brothers or sisters, a tragedy, a setback of any kind, when they fall upon hard times or fall into sin in this life, then we need to help one another. And that's what the child of God who cares and shares does. What must we do? We must do what Jesus told Peter to do. When all these things fall upon someone or any one of these things, then we need to do what Jesus told Peter, strengthen your brethren. And I think that's just great and awesome advice. Well, today we want to turn the page to a new topic, and that topic today, as we check our spiritual wellness, really boils down to the question, how well do we talk? And I'm not talking about whether we're grammatarians or English teachers or a person that just knows the language very well. What we're going to look at is the way in which we choose words, the way in which we speak of other people, and how those words affect other people, and indeed how they affect us in our relationship with the Lord. In this lesson, just as in our first, we must remember the reasons why we need the spiritual wellness. Because spiritual wellness puts us in a position to serve God rightly, and spiritual wellness puts us in a position where we are well pleasing to God, without a doubt. How we talk, again, the choice of our words, that has an impact on the relationship that we have with God, and it has an impressionable impact on the relationship that we have with people around us, especially in the household of God. And it's so important in your hearing this morning. Matthew chapter 12 was read to you. In verse 36, we're told by Jesus that we will give an account of every idle word. And in verse 37, he tells us that we will be justified or condemned by our very words. So how important is it to be careful of how we speak? Sobering thoughts from Jesus. And as we think of those things, we ought to be careful to concern ourselves with the kind of words that come from us and make sure that we keep those words up to the standard of God. And so we begin in our lesson today thinking about the different types of talkers. There are, in fact, different types. And when we think of this, the first type is the one with the irreverent words. You probably all remember Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, where the Lord, in His commandments to Israel, says, "You shall not take the name of your God in vain, for the Lord will hold him, will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain." Powerful words. Well, what does that mean? And what we're thinking of here is that word irreverent. When we think of the word irreverent, understand that the Greek word for that is a word that means, it's mostly translated irreverent, godless, profane, and irreligious. And this particular word is a very interesting word. It's a compound word that comes from the Greek word bino, which means to go. That's all it means. It means to go. And from the word velos, which means threshold. And so it is in a negative term used in scriptures, and it implies that one is going across where they should not enter in. If you will, you might simply be saying that being irreverent is profane, crossing the threshold into sin. So that's what irreverent means. And when we do that, we're just opening that door into other sins. Irreverent words, using the Lord's name in vain. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on in the lesson. But an irreverent abounds with the majority of people today who have opened that door. Everyone who takes the name of the Lord our God in vain today, it becomes a majority in many cases. And when people do take the name of the Lord our God in vain, then remember that one day, you will stand before the Lord, as Jesus said, and give an account of every word. And you'll be judged by those words that come from your mouth. And so, since we understand that there will be a judgment and that our choice of words has a lot to do with that, then we need to be a people who shut that door. And we do not want to be a people who are carelessly using words such as euphemisms, which again we'll talk about later. Just remember that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We're all going to stand before the Lord. And since He has told us that every word that comes out of our mouth is being recorded in history all the way into eternity. And so what we choose to say or not say is very important. And when we go out into the world, we understand that irreverent speech, using the Lord's name in vain, especially is prominent in the industry of entertainment. And so we will, again, we want to be careful what goes in so that we're not putting it back out into the world. And another type of this is that evil speaking. And evil speaking has a few categories. One of those categories is just simply lying words. Think about lying. Lying is so easy for mankind. And you have to ask yourself this question: do I want to be able to love life? Do I want to be able to see good days? You know, Peter wrote about that. And he tells us that it's important for us to listen to his words. Paul the Apostle wrote words that are very similar. And by listening to what the apostles have told us, it's important for us to remember to refrain from using vain, repetitious words. And one of those things is lying. Solomon noted seven things that God hates, and one of those seven things is a lying tongue in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. And when then should we learn? What is it that we should learn? We should learn to be like God, right? And what we want to do is we want to hate lying. We want to hate lying within ourselves with great passion. We do not want to be in that category of sinners who have a false witness and speak lies. So lying is something that every one of us needs to watch. In this area, the devil, of course, is the father of all lies in John 8:44, and he's very good at it. We need to have that advice of James when he speaks in chapter 1 and verse 19. We need to give thought to everything that comes out of our mouths. Think about everything that you say. You know, the first recorded lie, as you well know, is in the Garden of Eden. That's when the devil came up and he simply said, "You will not surely die." And he lied to Eve. And we know that the result of one lie has brought the fall of man. And we need the blood of Christ in order to come away from that. And we need to live humbly and holy in the Lord and not allow our lips to do the things that He really does hate the most. Think about this. Lying. Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, they lied to the Lord, or to the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, we know that they die. God hates the liar. And, you know, when they did die, the Scripture in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11 tell us that great fear came upon the church. Great fear came upon the church and all who heard what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Listen, you think about Ananias and Sapphira and the result of lying to the Holy Spirit, and realize that lying is something that God hates. Turn away from it. We need to remember that and have that fear. We talked about this morning in our lesson with Brother Randy, the fear of the Lord that motivates people to do what the Lord has called them to do. In Genesis chapter 27, we think about Jacob. His sons lied to him about Joseph, and he spent many, many, many years in great sorrow just because somebody lied to him. Esau was very angry when he learned that Jacob had done that, had threatened, and to the point where he threatened to kill Jacob. He was, because of what Jacob had done for him and Isaac. And you think about lies, and the lies just get you caught up, and there's never a good ending to the lies. All these things happen, and they're there in the Old Testament for our learning and for our admonition. You know, you think about the second category, which is filthy words. And this, again, is something that Paul writes about. He says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks." Think about that phrase, foolish talking or coarse jesting. It's something that we need to look at ourselves in the mirror. You know, when you work in the secular world, often you hear filthy words. I certainly talk to brethren who struggle with that. And from day to day, people use those words. And in fact, any time that you're within earshot of the general public, if you're in the mall, you're going to hear it. If you're in the park, you're going to hear it. Even in a restaurant, you're likely to hear people using filthy words, and you're victimized by that. But we need to be careful to understand that it's not just filthy. That when it comes to those words, the Lord thinks of the overflow of wickedness as sin. And what that means is that in James chapter 1 and verse 21, James tells us that if you have wickedness and then you have the overflow of wickedness, that little tiny drop of filthy words is sinful to the Lord. You think of the definition of filthy words. When I looked it up on the internet, it says having the nature of filth, disgustingly, completely dirty, vile, vulgar, and obscene. So anything that alludes to those kinds of things is filthy language. When you allude to pornography, when you allude to nudity in something in your speech, it is immodest and it is filthy. And so we have to be careful what we talk about from day to day with people. Anything that alludes to such images is considered sin. So we want to watch our language. And then it is a choice. I talked to Brother Randy and I think Brother Andy about going out and playing golf locally here and met up with three men. And those three men we joined together and we played golf. And I was in the cart with one. The other two were ahead. And every time they'd make a shot that wasn't quite right, they would curse and cuss and just raise up a storm in filthy language. And I didn't say anything until about the fifth hole, when I asked the gentleman with me what kind of work he did, and he told me he was a retired investigator, and he asked me what kind of work I did, and I said, I'm a gospel preacher of Christ. And he immediately yelled out to the other two guys, stop the bad language, this guy's a preacher. But listen, it's not me that you need to worry about. Because God hates the filthy words. He hates things that allude to something that is indecent or immoral, or something that is immodest. And so we need to be really careful about our words. Please understand that our tongue can be used for good, or it can be used for evil. It can be used for righteousness. It can be used for unrighteousness. And the thing that pleases God the most is when people speak righteously. And when, you know, I have to tell you this. I have been in many congregations over the years, and I have been told jokes by brethren that I had to stop them in their tracks. And oftentimes they don't even understand. But I am encouraged greatly by the members here at Bedford, because in the 2 years that I've been here, I can't remember one time when any brother or sister said something to me that was inappropriate or even began to. And so we can be proud of that as a church here in Bedford. And we should be very proud that we've taken that road, the high road. Another way of our speaking, evil speaking, is speaking evil of others. The Bible refers to them as revilers. If you look in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he balks in the unrighteous in categories. And he says that they're fornicators. They're idolaters. They are homosexuals. They are sodomites. And they are idolaters and adulterers and thieves and covetous and drunkards. And notice this one phrase, revilers. And he wants us to be none of these things. But we do need to see that Paul is invoking revilers and grouping them together with the adulterers, with the fornicators, with the homosexual, with the sodomites, with the thieves and the covetous and the drunkards. And so we can't say that when we speak evil against another person that we're doing God's will. Because the truth is, when you practice that kind of speak, we need to check it. Because when we speak of evil against others, then we're contrary to God. And Paul said that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, reviling those in authority in this day and age, especially this year, this month, we're looking towards a time in November when we are going to go to the polls and we're going to elect somebody to be the president of our country. But it's sad, because when you look at what these people are saying to themselves and at themselves and how they speak evil of one another, it's hard not to get caught up in that. It's hard not to think evil of one or the other or both. But thinking it is one thing that we have to control. But we can't let that kind of language come out of our mouths. We need to be able to refrain ourselves from this kind of coarse jesting or evil speaking. We need to not reject the authority with our mouths. And so when voting day comes up, and between then and now, we all get encapsulated by this foul kind of language about all the accusations. But you know, as God's children, as a child of God, as part of God's family here on the earth, we need to be above those kinds of things. If you have something to talk about people concerning one of the candidates and their platforms and what they believe about abortion, what they believe about national security, what they believe about immigration, then you talk about those things. But don't ever knock them down. No matter how bad you know they are or think they are, don't knock them down with your words, because that makes you a reviler. And that's something that we just simply do not want in our lives. You know, you think about this, the Lord Jesus himself, he had every reason under the sun to be a reviler, under heaven to be a reviler. You think about what they did to him and all the lies they told about him, trying to trap him. He could have told a lot of bad jokes about them, but he didn't. He could have said all kinds of negative things about them, but he didn't. He only spoke the truth. When we think about Jesus, when he was reviled, Peter in 1 Peter 1 and 23 said that he didn't revile back. And so when people say things against you, don't return it in kind. You do what is important. You put those hot coals on their heads by doing good for them, by speaking good about them. You know, Jesus was the one that was oppressed and he suffered. He was the one that was afflicted and he opened not his mouth. He was the one that was like a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before the shearers that was silent. And he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53. We need to be like Jesus. Not like the politicians, not like the world around us, not like our friends at work, not like anybody on the television. We need to be like Jesus. And when we think of our spiritual wellness, we need to put away any kind of speaking evil of others. We don't gain anything by speaking evil. You make enemies. You make yourself an enemy of God and of the people that you speak against, because it's something that God hates and it's something that he never did. Think about that. So we too should follow that pathway of righteousness and not let ourselves be caught up in all the things that we see in this world today. Guard yourself is what the recommendation is. And so we need to commit ourselves to the Lord who judges rightly, rather than to the world in which we live. This world is not our home. And another way of talking that when it comes down to it is careless words. Now James talks about these as an overuse of words. In James in 1:21, if you remember that, James says if anybody seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue. If we're a religious people, then what we're learning from James is we need to bridle our tongue. In other words, control it. That's what it means to bridle your tongue. It means to put some kind of rein on it and control the tongue. We really need to think about what we're saying before we say it. Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we're just spontaneous with our words that come out of our mouth, and we're careless with our words. And those words hurt, and those words become rash. Think about that. When we think of rash statements, we need to be people who speak too hastily. Hastily, in Proverbs 29 and verse 20, we see that a man who uses hasty words, there's more hope for him than a fool, or less hope for him than a fool. And hasty words are, you know, by definition, they're words that they just come out in a fashion that they weren't preceded by thoughts. They're not preceded by any kind of contemplation. When we don't think before we talk, we tend to misuse our words. And when that happens, we fall basically into two different negative nets. We fall into troublesome nets when we speak too hastily, making rash oaths. You know, I am so glad for my wife. Making an oath is simply making a promise to do something. It's making a promise that you're going to follow through and do something. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34 and following, Jesus says, He says to us, "But I say to you, do not swear." And when He's saying swear, He's not saying bad language. He's saying don't make an oath, a promise, either by heaven or by God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the holy city of the great King. He says, you don't swear even by your own head. Don't make promises that you can't keep. Because He says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Because anything more than that's of the devil. When we think about our spiritual wellness in making oaths or promises, my wife has always protected me because I know that somebody will call me on the phone, we'll be standing together, and they'll say, can you study with me here or there at this date on Monday? And I'll say, absolutely, I can study with you Monday. And my wife will say, no, you have an appointment that day. See, I would make appointments without looking at the calendar. And those are rash promises. And it's easy for us to make promises hastily. You think about making a promise to somebody, it gets you in all kinds of trouble. And so David, you know, needs to be careful about what he promises to do. And we need to be a people who, as James put it, let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. Let's be a people who say we're going to do something and follow through. That glorifies God. It glorifies you. It's a great image in the eyes of the world out there. And ultimately, it glorifies the church. So be careful what you say. The second troublesome area is euphemisms. That was mentioned in the very beginning of the lesson. And you think about euphemisms. They're words that fall under the category of euphemisms are considered an inoffensive expression substituted for one that considered offensive or offensive. It's a word that you use that just kind of, to most people, it's not offensive. And some of the examples here are the word darn or the word shoot or the word gosh, which is for God. And the word gee, which is for Jesus. It's easy to use these words. It's easy to say, oh my God, in reference to something like a good-looking cake or a nice car or somebody that gets a football touchdown in a game. But that's also using the Lord's name in vain. It's just a euphemism for the Lord's name. So what's wrong with the expressions, euphemisms? Number one, they mean the same thing as the more offensive word. If you're a Christian and you understand that using the Lord's name in a common everyday way, like, oh God, did you see that car? Oh God, did you see that beautiful house? And oh God, he made a touchdown, and thank you God for winning the game. And people, we get caught up in that very easily. But being Christians, sometimes people, they get a little further back, and instead of saying, oh God, they say, oh gee, or oh gosh. But those are euphemisms for the same words, Jesus and God. And they mean the same thing, whether it's foul or whether it's just using the Lord's name. It is the same wrongful emotion that you feel behind that euphemism as you would behind the actual equivalent. In other words, if you say it out of anger, it's the same thing as using the same word. You can't use the word shoot and not be guilty of using a word that's on that dirty side, that nasty, talkative side. and they reflect an attitude that we is contrary to the spirit of Christians. Paul said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. And that's what we need to do. We need to put those things away from us. Gracious words. Think about gracious words. Now, these are the kind of words we should be using. When we think of gracious words, we think of God's children and how those words lead to edification to everybody who hears it. That which encourages people or builds people up, it's what is good for necessary edification, as Paul put it in Ephesians 4 and 29. It is what is good for necessary edification. Those are the kind of words that we should use. It's something that extends grace to the hearers. Think about these words. Jesus loves you. You can say that to anybody out there, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. Jesus loves you. And you can be saved. The love of God is great and powerful, and it will, through the blood of Christ, overcome your sin. Those are good words that are uplifting and necessary for edification. The Lord will save your soul. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you troubled with the world and the way in which your life is going? Listen, Jesus, He said that you can come to Him. You can come to Him and you can learn of Him. And you can have Him take away that tiredness and that anxiety that you have. Because when you come and learn of Him, He promised to give you peace. You'll have rest for your souls. Wonderful kinds of words. The world needs Jesus. There's power in the blood. Jesus, He calmed the storms and the wind and the rain. He healed the blind and the lame and the sick. He fed 5,000 people when they were hungry. And Jesus raised people from the dead. And if you would obey Him this day, if you would follow in His footsteps, if you would make Him the Lord of your life and obey Him in baptism, then the Lord will wash away your sins, and He will bring peace and love and joy into your soul. Those are the kind of words that we want to share. And it's to say things like, so-and-so in the church, he's doing a great job, or so-and-so did a wonderful job on the parking lot or on the building or on the fence post, or sister so-and-so helped so much when we put together the directories. Just good things. Because those are the things that edify. Those are the things that catch us up. And listen, that doesn't mean you can't speak truth. It doesn't mean you can't tell people that homosexuality is a sin and those who practice it will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean that the pagans who are in this community or people from other religious groups or atheists or adulterers or unbelievers, that you can't speak to them these great words of the Lord. As God's children, as Christ's people, we need to be speaking words that express our thankfulness. You think about that. We have to put away the uncleanness and the covetousness, the filthiness, the foolish talking, the coarse jesting, all those things that are not fitting. And we need to grab hold of, as Paul put it in Colossians, he tells us that we need to root and build up and establish in the faith. We need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We need to be continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in thanksgiving, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Listen to that. We need to be thankful to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance among the saints. Those are wonderful hopes that we all have. gracious words that without doubt they're uncommon in the world out there today. They're uncommon as a form of speech, and yet they need to be common among Christians. As we think about our spiritual wellness and the kind of words that come out of our mouth, we need to be thankful for everything that we do. Speak things that are fitting to the saints and have an attitude of gratitude that befits the saints. And so those are glorious things, wonderful words. And so we need to become gracious talkers of God. And we want to be known by the words that come out of our mouths, so that when we do face judgment, we'll be judged by those good and gracious and uplifting words. We must aspire to be gracious speakers. There are people that failed to meet the qualifications of the world in this run for presidency. One of them is Ben Carson. And I honestly wish he was still in the race, because I certainly would vote for him. That man has gracious words. He speaks the truth, but he does it with grace and with mercy, and he's honest. Now, when you think about this, why is it important for having proper speech or proper talking? Well, number one is that the words reveal what's in your heart. They reveal that to God. And if you look in the spiritual mirror of your life and you're looking to see how well you are spiritually, we understand that the words, they reveal it to us. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that speech reveals the sort of treasure stored up in your heart. All that we're saying here is that if you spend just a little, one day a week, maybe do that on Saturday night, and think back of everything you had conversation with other people and every word that came out of your mouth and the words that come out of their mouth, and understand that those words that come out of your mouth, they need to be words of grace, not words of evil. Because what should be in your heart isn't the television shows, it's not the radio shows, it's not the plethora of books that are written in this world, it's not the associations with your friends and neighbors and co-workers, and sometimes even family. But what should be in your heart are the great things of God. You know, the eye is the light of the body. Take that book, the Bible here, and read that. Let that be the rule of your tongue. And you'll never go wrong. Because another reason it's important to seek proper talking is that lying and flattery, just speaking evil, is destructive. And it hurts people. You know, there's a saying that goes around, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And the fact is, words do hurt. We know better than that. One single negative word spoken to an individual could cause them grief for weeks, months, and years. Especially if that's not repented of. Especially if it's not dealt with in a godly manner. Lying and flattery is destructive. Gossip creates strife and destroys friendships, the Proverbs writer tells us. And nearly neighborly relations can be destroyed. Even in the body of Christ, you can say one thing to somebody that they don't like, and if they're not spiritually strong, they'll hold that for the rest of their lives. How important is it to have proper talking, to have talking that encourages, uplifts, and exhorts people? It's critical. That tongue that we have, it can be destructive like a fire, James says. It causes all kinds of bad things to happen. We need to bridle that tongue and control it. We have to know and we have to understand that it is the Word of God that saves us. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. Everyone who believes. And listen, that power can come right out of your mouth onto another. But if you are saying things that are hurtful, those very same things can cause people to be lost. They can cause people to walk away from the church. It's so important for us to remember that idea that we're God's family. We need to embrace one another with encouraging words. When there's sin, we need to address the sin. But when there is just people with hurt feelings or some kind of depressed spirit, we need to jump right in there with both feet and lift them up. I want you to think about that. Words can bless so many people. You know what it is? When you're having a heated argument, a soft answer, what does it do? It turns away wrath. By comforting the anxious, we can delight those who hear us. And by offering grace to the hearers, we can encourage them and lift them up out of their troubles. When we think about having a delight to those who hear us, we think of a wholesome tongue, as the proverb writer says, it's a tree of life. The proverb writer says a man has joy into the answer of his mouth. And a good word spoken is a good word indeed. And a word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold setting in the setting of silver. Words are powerful, and they certainly do affect people's lives. We need to remember to impart grace to the hearers. Our last point here is that there's steps to better talking we can all take. Number one, guard your heart. What does that mean? Jesus said, out of the heart, or out of the mouth, of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life, Solomon wrote. These are steps that we can take to guard our hearts. We realize that everything that we take in, the garbage in, the garbage out syndrome, that's all part of life. But we need to be able to make sure that we spend more time listening to what is good, speaking what is good, so that what we store up in our hearts will come out as good. Let's not forget the garbage in and the garbage out. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. And so those are things that we all can learn from and do. As far as guarding our lips, the scripture says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. The scripture says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, Paul said, except that which edifies and exhorts the hearer. And so those are ways in which we can make sure we're speaking properly by guarding and preserving the good, by guarding our mouth and keeping our tongues from trouble, and by keeping the corrupt words from coming out. We can pray about our speech every day. I know that's something that all of us can do. We need to pray that God will help us to control our mouths. David, he wrote, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. You know what that guard is? David isn't going to get an angel down here from God that's going to know what he's going to say before he say it and put his hand over David's mouth before anything comes out. The guard that's over David's mouth isn't a physical individual in his kingdom. The guard that's over David's mouth is his love for the Lord, his desire to know the Lord. That's what guards his mouth. His love for what is good, his love for what is righteous. And that will guard our mouths too. He says, keep watch over the door of my lips. It's a wonderful sentiment, a wonderful prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Again, we go back to thinking before we talk. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. We want to have God looking down upon us and saying, there's my child, rather than having God have to turn his face away from us because of our mouths. And so to be spiritual well, we need to think about how we talk. You know, we should never forget the power of speech. People have used words and speech over the years to do great things. You know, we think about men who have been presidents or men who have been kings and have spoken great words in times of trouble. Winston Churchill and Ronald Reagan and John F. Kennedy in the United States, Martin Luther King Jr. You know, when he said those words, "I have a dream." And I'm convinced that every dream that he had was righteous. Because of the way he spoke. And because of the things that he did. His is not like the people today who are out hating other people because of their color. But he was a person who loved all mankind. And his dream was that all people would be free. And his words made a huge difference in the 60s. You think about the words of people and how powerful they are. To hurt other people is to hurt ourselves. Because if our words are constantly causing harm to another soul, how will we stand in judgment? To bless others is to bring glory to God and blessing to ourselves and to His church. As we examine our spiritual well-being, remember to be a child of God that cares and shares. And always give prayerful attention to how well we talk. You know, the Word of God is what saves us. Ultimately, it's the blood of Jesus. It leads us to the cross. If you're not a member of the Lord's church today and you haven't been baptized into Christ, then we encourage you today to make that step come true in your life. You don't have to say any words other than that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You make that faithful confession before men, and we are here to help you, to baptize you into the body of Christ, into His church upon the earth. If you're a Christian and your spiritual wellness has been lacking, well, we know what we have to do. It's just a simple matter of repenting, changing our ways, and coming back to the right way of the Lord. You have a need this day? If you do, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.